Heavenly Father, be in my speaking and in our listening, that together we may bring glory to your name. Amen. When I read the collect for today, and the post-communion sentence in particular, which goes, "Stir up, O Lord, the wills of your faithful people," I was reminded of visits to grandma's when I was a child. She called this Sunday Stir Up Sunday and explained to me that stir up was a reminder to congregations to get the Christmas pudding made in plenty of time to mature before Christmas. An important addition to the mixture was a silver sixpence. Whoever got it on their plate on Christmas Day would get worldly riches heaped upon them. Of course, the whole episode indicated to me that Christmas was just around the corner, but I never learnt the significance of these words from a Christian point of view. The stir-up prayer is actually asking God for something much more important. We're praying that he will stir up our wills so that we might decide to whom we owe allegiance in this world and get on with doing the good works that he's planned for us to do. As we heard this morning, today we conclude the old ecclesiastical year with the traditional celebration of the feast of Christ the King. It's a day when we remember that Jesus, and Jesus only, is the King of our lives. It's not actually an ancient festival at all in the Christian calendar. In fact, it was only established by Pope Pius XI in 1925. The world had only just emerged from the war to end all wars, and the signs were everywhere that it was rushing headlong towards another. We were in the grip of a worldwide economic depression. I remember my mum telling me all about the hardships they suffered in the 20s. People were looking for answers when leaders like Mussolini and Hitler came on the scene. They believed they had these answers and people were turning to them. The Pope felt that it was time to call on Christian people everywhere to declare their allegiance to the rule of Christ. Unfortunately, the years that followed showed that not enough people took the Pope's call seriously. Maybe they just saw religion as a personal spiritual thing and not directly relevant to political material realities. They perhaps misunderstood what Jesus meant when he said, "My kingdom is not of this world." Our gospel story today takes place at another dark time in history, in the Roman-governed province of Judea, a region that was also heading towards war. Once again, there were various voices competing for attention, military leaders, politicians, and charismatic figures who promised to throw off the yoke of Roman domination. Here we see a meeting of two very different men, Pilate and Jesus. Pilate represents everything that's worldly. He has political power. He has wealth. He has authority. Jesus, in the eyes of the world, had none of that. Brought up in Nazareth, the son of a poor carpenter, later to become an itinerant preacher, he had been quoted as saying, "Foxes have holes and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head." So he had none of the world's sense of money, position, and power. His own people had leaders who wanted him thrown out, or worse. So here we have an encounter between the leading local power holder of the government on the one hand and the apparently powerless figure of Jesus on the other. And yet, as the story progresses, we realize that it's actually Jesus who's in control. His power comes from the fact that he tells the truth. His kingdom is founded on truth, in contrast to earthly kingdoms that are founded on power. The truth to which Jesus testifies is the God who is beyond the circumstances of this world, and yet always present in the circumstances of this world. Jesus came into the world to tell us about that truth, to show us what it looks like in a human life, and teach us how to be part of and belong to that truth. Truth is, of course, essential to life. It's the cornerstone of healthy relationships and strong communities. Jesus is truth. "So you are a king," Pilate asked Jesus sarcastically as he threatens him from his position of power. "My kingdom is not of this world," says Jesus. I think he's saying that his kingdom is qualitatively different from the kingdoms of this world. It's not of this world because it's not based on political power. According to John, the world is the source of evil and rebellion against God. The kingdom of God that Jesus speaks about is different in almost every respect from the kingdoms of the world, not at all like the societies we know. Instead of the biggest and toughest lording it over the weak, greatness in Jesus' kingdom is established through service. His kingdom is one where little children are valued as highly, or even more highly, than clever and accomplished adults. Where might and money mean nothing in terms of a person's value, but where humility and sacrifice mean everything. Where the weak are not despised, but loved. Where 99 healthy sheep are left on the hillside while attention is given to the one who strays. Jesus is king of this upside-down kingdom, where the first is last and the last first. He personifies the truth. I think we must remember that we are citizens of another realm with a different ruler and a different rule. When it comes to spiritual things, truth is Jesus Christ. We leave behind anything else that has power over us. We follow the one who gives us a freedom that no political power can grant. This kingdom is one where Jesus will rule over our lives. His kingdom doesn't come from this world, but it is for this world. We are meant to reflect the rule of Christ right where we are. We really do have to choose which kingdom we'll serve. So on this last Sunday of the church's year, what are we as Christians called to do? Who Jesus says he is matters greatly, but how will it make a difference in the world unless we live accordingly? What matters, I think, is who we say Jesus is. Knowing that he is the Son of God and died on the cross to save us from the consequence of sin, we have to, in the words of the writer to the Hebrews, fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, and worship only him. This means that we need to be careful not to worship the three P's, pleasure, prosperity, popularity, or the three S's, success, security, social media, rather than God. Everything we have comes from God, just as Moses warned the Israelites. Be careful that you do not forget the Lord who brought you out of the land of slavery. We mustn't forget what God has done for us. We need to understand Jesus, the true King, as Daniel saw him in his vision. There before me was one like a son of man coming with the clouds from heaven. He was given authority, glory, and sovereign power. All peoples, nations, and men of every language worshipped him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion that will not pass away, and his kingdom is one that will never be destroyed. And again, as John reveres him in the passage from Revelation, to him who loves us and has freed us from our sins by his blood and has made us to be a kingdom and priest to serve his God and Father, to him be glory and power for ever and ever. Amen. So as we prepare to enter the period of Advent, a time when we take stock of our lives in the light of the coming Saviour, we have to decide where our allegiances in this world lie. As Christians, we may be wearied by constant attacks in this increasingly secular world, but we continue to take our stand with Jesus Christ, holding fast to the truth of his word. He is the one we acknowledge as our ultimate authority. His is the kingdom rule that we recognize. We stand by Jesus Christ, holding fast to our belief in the better world that is to come, and together with our King, moving forward in sacrifice and service as we seek to make a difference in the needy world we live in. Day by day, we're called to put into practice the values of God's kingdom and to use the power we're given for the good of the whole community, encouraging the weak to feel safe and empowered, channeling physical energy into worthwhile pursuits, and helping to create a society based on fairness. Through faith in Christ our King, we gain our freedom, and as his disciples on earth, we can bring freedom and peace to others and so extend God's kingdom. It's not easy to follow Christ the King. After all, our gospel drama today ends not with Jesus striding from the palace victorious, but with him being taken away and executed. But this is the sacrifice that calls us to proclaim Christ is King. His the kingdom, his the power, and his the glory forever and ever. Amen.